23 through 31. A typical Christian, I would say, probably knows how the book of Acts begins. If I were to put you on the spot and ask you what happens in the first and second chapters of the book of Acts, I would guess maybe many of us could give a good guess and would probably be right that in the first chapter of Acts, you find the story of what? The ascension of Jesus to heaven. In the second chapter of Acts, we find the story of Pentecost, right? And so the arrival of the Holy Spirit, the blessing of the Spirit upon the church at Pentecost in Acts 2. And part of the reason I bring that up is not just trivia, but to remind us and cause us to learn the flow, the storyline of this great book of the Bible. And it would be less likely that people could tell you exactly what happens in Acts chapter 3, although I would encourage you to remember that in the third chapter of Acts, and really in the fourth chapter as well, we find an exciting episode in the history of the church. Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 are on their way to the temple to pray when they encounter a man who is lame and is pleading with them to give him some alms. And the man is asking for money from them, and Peter and John respond to the man with one of the most memorable lines of dialogue, I would say, in the whole Bible, where they say, "We have no silver and gold to give you, but what we have we will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And so the man goes walking and leaping and praising God. If you remember the children's song, he went walking and leaping and praising God. You would probably remember his response to being healed in the name of Jesus. And the religious authorities are not pleased by this development. Peter and John are brought up on blasphemy charges for preaching and healing in Jesus' name. And they were eventually released, but only after two things happened. They were told to stop preaching in Jesus' name, and they were beaten, it says. They were beat up. And so they were released, and this week's scripture reading tells us the aftermath of that. And so we had the healing, we had the trial, and we have today the result or the response of the apostles. How do they respond to intimidation? How do they respond to harassment? How do they respond to this persecution that they face? We'll find their response starting at verse 23 of Acts 4. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It is a great word, isn't it? There's much attention given in the church to the content of gospel preaching. And this is for good reason. This is a good matter to give constant attention to. What kinds of things should be preached from a Christian minister, or certainly to some extent from every Christian? What is the content of the gospel message? Pastors and church leaders should rightly ask, what should I be preaching? What should you be seeking in terms of the content of the message? How can we discern error from truth? What is the will of God? Each of those questions are really centered on the content of the message, and for good reason. We need to get the content right. Those are all questions about the content of gospel preaching. But in this passage, we find the disciples are also interested in the character or the mood of gospel preaching. And that will be our focus tonight. I think it's important to give that disclaimer that the content of gospel preaching is preeminent and essential to get that right. What do we preach? But we're mostly going to think tonight about how do we think about the gospel message? What is the character of it? Did you know that the Bible gives many instructions on the attitude of the preacher, what it should be? The Bible gives instructions about the ethos or mood of the preacher or the Christian who is talking about spiritual matters. In the Scriptures, we don't just have instruction about what we should say, but we have much instruction about how we should speak about God, about His Word, about the kingdom of God. So, I'm going to go through many examples here in the Scriptures that teach us about the character of a presentation of the Word of God. Paul writes to Titus. This is the first one that came to my mind as I was asking this question of what is the character of sharing the gospel? What is the mood or tone that we should have? Paul said to Titus, "In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned." So there already we have a confrontation of a very American way of preaching, which is light, nice and easy, stories, make you feel warm. Here we have from Paul a correction of that, I would say, wrong trend. In your teaching, show seriousness. We're dealing with sin, salvation, heaven and hell. These are matters of seriousness, and so that should be the mood of a worship service. Certainly we can have joy and even have fun, but there it is, the call to seriousness. In Hebrews, we find another marker of gospel preaching. We can have confidence. Confidence is a character trait when we are speaking for God. We can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Hebrews 13, verse 6. So seriousness and confidence. And then following after that, we can look to Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7, which calls us to humility. Seriousness, confidence, humility. We hear the familiar passage in Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Your attitude, this is all the time, and maybe especially when we're talking about spiritual holy things, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing. He humbled himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And so when we speak about God, we have an attitude of humility. This passage alone would prompt me to ask, does the preaching exalt the preacher, or does the preaching exalt the Lord? Preaching that is Christian is all pointing upward, a spirit of humility. That's all we can do, point up to God. Or did you know that we're also commanded to be gentle in restoring people who have strayed from the Lord into a sinful lifestyle? Galatians 6, verse 1, "Brothers, if any of you is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." And then along with this, we find a similar teaching in Jude, verses 22 and 23. "Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire." Right? So there's mercy and compassion, but then there's also great urgency. Snatch them out of the fire. "To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." This is a fine line to follow these commands and walk in this way. Boldness with gentleness. Urgency with mercy. hating even the garments stained by sinful flesh. That should come out in the mood or attitude or lifestyle of the Christian. We hate even the garments stained by sinful flesh. That's how much the Christian hates sin, because we love people. Sin is ruining people. In my mind, the preeminent description of the attitude of the Christian, and especially the preacher, is Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. That's what I use to begin our worship service. This is what the Lord says: heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. We even heard something like that in Acts, where we just read. Where is the house that you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things so that they came into being, declares the Lord? This is the one I esteem, says the Lord, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. All of those descriptions fit the apostles in the book of Acts. Bold, trembling at the word. Confident, gentle. They love Christ and they love sharing his message. And in our text today, we find another marker of spirit-filled preaching, of spirit-filled Christian living, and that is boldness. Boldness, confidence, courage. After the disciples were persecuted for healing a man and preaching in Jesus' name, their response to persecution is more boldness. That's what they need. That is an amazing response to being harassed, beaten up, interrogated. Jesus had just been crucified. Sometimes we forget that this is only several weeks after the crucifixion of Jesus for preaching these same kinds of things about the kingdom of God. There they were, Peter and John, in a similar kind of situation to what Jesus endured through his own crucifixion. And they live with boldness, with faith. They present the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit with confidence. What we have here in Acts chapter 4 is a fulfillment of one of the Beatitudes of Jesus. Jesus is offering blessings to his listeners as they are gathered on the hillside for the Sermon on the Mount. And in the final Beatitude, we have, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad." That is what the disciples did. "They rejoiced and were glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you," and particularly the prophet who was before them, Jesus Christ himself. And so, what we have here is a description of a life of confident blessing and the fulfillment of that beatitude. In Jesus' promise and in the apostles' response to persecution, there is an unflinching joy in proclaiming the gospel and pointing people to Jesus and following Jesus. The response is not discouragement. The response is not fear. The response is not worry, anxiety. The apostles are not surprised that they're persecuted, that they're harassed. They're not surprised that there is opposition to them and to the Christian message. But neither are they apologetic about it. We can imagine Peter and John, after being beaten up, limping back to the church, being released from custody. They're talking with one another on the way back to the church where people are gathered, and they say, "You know what we need next time we tangle with those chief priests? You know what we need more of? Boldness. We need to be more bold. We need to be more confident in Christ. We need to show even more powerfully that we're going to go with Jesus every time." Amen. So, one of the errors, I would like to apply this lesson on two levels tonight to us. First, what kind of preaching do you need to receive? And second, what kind of gospel presentation should you give to those around you, not just in words, but in our attitude? And so first we think of the kind of message that the Christian should want to receive. And it is a message where you're encouraged to be bold for Christ. First, we find in this passage a direct instruction to the preacher, I would say. Be bold, be courageous, be confident in Christ. Brothers and sisters, you should have complete confidence whenever you listen to a sermon that the person you're listening to stands on the Word of God. Unapologetically is going to go with the Word, not apologize for it, not be ashamed for it. Believe what it says. There should be no question in your mind that what you're hearing is coming from the Word and is a bold proclamation even of that. You should have confidence when you listen to a sermon. And if you don't have this confidence, don't listen to it. That the one speaking to you would stand on the Word of God against the tide of the whole earth. That's the kind of boldness, not just that we're commanded to have, but that we'll need in our culture. And that is one of my goals in preaching, that you would know I believe the Bible. And that matters. It cannot be an assumption anymore when listening to sermons. In evangelical contexts, in Christian Reformed churches, you cannot assume that the person preaching to you is going to stand on the Word of God against the gates of hell, come what may. I hope that from the confidence that I show in the Word, that you would grow in your confidence in the Word of God. That doesn't mean that I'm perfect in this regard, but it means that I am called to be a bold preacher of the gospel so that you also would be courageous and strong in your faith. I'm trying to model for you the kind of boldness that you will need when following Christ during the whole rest of your week. That's one of the things we learn on Sunday by gathering together. We are reinvigorated in our boldness to follow Christ. One of the errors that is present in the church today, including in the Christian Reformed Church, is that some ministers will say the right things in their ordination exam. They'll say the right things about covenant and church government structures, and they will say things that sound good to those who need to vote on whether or not they could be allowed to be a pastor in the Christian Reformed Church or any other church for that matter. And their sermons don't include outright false teaching, but they also lack Christ-like boldness. There is no urgency. There is no edge, you might say, to the message, the call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, the call to preach what I read from Mark 16 this morning, all those who believe and baptize will be saved, all those who do not believe will be condemned. There is great hesitancy in the evangelical American church, including in the Christian Reformed Church, to say things so starkly and boldly. And this is a sad development. It can be the assumption, this happens so often, that when someone gets upset with the church or the minister, well, the problem must be that we weren't careful enough. The problem must be that we weren't sensitive enough in how we were talking about sin or the gospel or the church or the kingdom of God. The problem must be that we weren't nice enough or careful enough in how we talked about those things. And so we're sorry, we'll try to fix it for next time. Now, to be sure, there is virtue in sensitivity. We don't want to be jerks about things. We don't want to be needlessly offensive. As far as you're able, live at peace with all people. It's good to think about how doctrines will be received and try to present doctrines and truths in a way that will be received well. But Satan can subtly twist that desire for sensitivity into flat-out cowardice about the Word of God. To this, the Apostle Paul says an interesting command in 1 Corinthians 16. I love how blunt he is. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. You know, he's kind of saying, get tough. I preached about that several weeks ago. Toughen up. Be bold. Be courageous. Act like men. These commands from Paul speak to the character of good Christian preaching. Watchful, standing firm, strong, done in love. One person who understood this very well is Martin Luther, one of the heroes of Christian history because of his boldness. He once wrote this about courage and boldness in the Christian life, particularly in preaching. He once said, "If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except that little point which the world and the devil are at the moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved." That's a little statement I would love for you to bring home and remember from this message. Where the battle rages, where people are doubting God, where there is idolatry in a culture, that is where the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all battlefields besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. So what does this mean? This means if I only preach from the passages of Scripture that are safe and palatable to the world's desires, I am not a faithful minister. This means that the English preacher in the 1600s needed to say the king is under the authority of God. And for him, that means you're thrown into prison. This means that the minister must say the same thing in China today. President Xi, you are under the authority of God, and right now Wang Yi sits in a prison for saying that. This means that the minister in South Africa in the 1980s, where there is apartheid, if we would have just considered, absorbed all of his energy and interest in matters of a baptism and theological doctrines from the 4th century, but never spoken on racism, he would not have been a faithful minister of Christ. That minister was called by God to speak out against something like apartheid and segregation, which is sinful and not God's will. And so what is that today? The faithful preacher in America today will live on these battle lines of calling sin what is sin. Even convincing people they're sinners at all. That's probably one of the factors, the things that we need to remember and get maybe better at, is convincing people you're a sinner, you're dead in your transgressions and sins without the renewing Spirit of Christ. This will include speaking doctrines and holding to doctrines that are biblical, like saying hell is real. Hell is real, and it is forever for the one who is condemned. This is very much doubted, openly doubted, by some Christian Reform ministers right now. This is a confrontation. This passage is a confrontation to a sin like greed, which in our American culture we're so cozy with. Greed, covetousness, and envy. Or materialism, which is certainly related to greed. The faithful preacher in America today will talk about pornography and the threat that it is to the souls of people who engage in that activity. The Christian minister today will talk about the sin of homosexuality and of lying. Lying and believing something like a man can become a woman or a woman can become a man. We reject those lies in the church. The only way to remedy these things, these sin problems, is the gospel of Christ. Even that in and of itself can be a challenge to modern sensibilities. The only way to happiness, to peace, to joy in this life is the gospel of Christ. Amen. And so, that's where we take our stand. The battlefield in our culture is not infant baptism right now. If it were, we would be talking a lot about infant baptism, I would guess, and saying this is where we take our stand. This is a good thing. But on the front lines, we will need boldness when confronting the idolatries of politics, the idolatry of sexuality, the idolatry of science, the idolatry of personal autonomy and independence. In confronting those idolatries, we will need courage. Why do we believe that? Because of what we read in our text. Peter and John were preaching Christ to a people who did not want to hear it. And so that required their boldness. Now, how does the Christian who is not a minister just live this out? Well, there is a bold way to live and a cowardly way to live as a Christian. And that doesn't necessarily mean that the bold person is on the street corner always quoting the Bible to your coworkers, almost being kind of self-righteously bold. I think that we should guard against that, especially considering some of those other passages I read about gentleness and restoring people with patience. But it does mean that your coworkers and the people in your family, the people you interact with, should know you're a Christian, you believe the Bible. In some creative way, we can make that known. There are innumerable ways to take a stand. Refusing to lie. That's a way of taking a stand in our culture. Withdrawing from a work or family party when alcohol is starting to be abused. That is a way of professing you will stand on God's word and are not going to participate in sinful behavior. And you can do this in a gentle and careful way, but I think we need to do it at times regardless. How about a simple mention that for you, Sunday is a day of worship and of rest, and so there are going to be certain things in our culture, we're experiencing this with youth sports, where we will say, can't be there, it's the Lord's day. Not self-righteous about it, but just boldly taking a stand for living a Christian way. So, the story of Peter and John's request for boldness after they were tried and beaten should, I think, prompt us to pray that we would have the same boldness and courage in our daily lives as well. Now, some people might ask, why? Why preach boldly? Why do we need to be so bold in living this Christian life? The first reason for boldness is that we love Christ and we want everyone to know. We love the Word of God. It is truth. Herman Bovink says, it is reality even more than our eyes can see reality. We love that about God's Word. And so there's this vertical reason to be bold, is because we want to bring glory to God. We love Christ. Our confidence, our trust, our hope, our peace is in Him, and we want Him to see us being confident in Him. That is a good thing. And so notice in Acts 4, 29 through 30, what we read earlier, Peter's words. Listen to the absolute confidence that he has in Jesus. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. That is a confident prayer. That is a prayer of love and trust for God. And so when looking to Christ, who perfectly blended these virtues of boldness and gentleness, the Christian can't help but mimic that kind of courage, that kind of faithfulness. It is absolutely worth it to be persecuted for Christ's sake. Amen. It is totally worth it to be mocked and beaten and disregarded for the name of Jesus. In fact, when this happens, like in China, Early Rain Covenant Church, this church of people regularly arrested by the Chinese government, Reformed Church, great preaching from that congregation. Pastor Wang Yi now sits in a prison for preaching that their president should turn to Christ and he is not the sovereign over the earth. It's through these moments of persecution where the word spreads and where we become more bold in our own lives when we see a faithful servant like that in China. It gives glory to God when the world sees a Christian who says, I'm going with God. I'm going to stand on His word, and I am not going to apologize for it. So there's the first vertical reason. The second reason for boldness is the horizontal reason. We love our neighbors. We love the people around us, and we need to be bold and persistent in caring for them and holding out to them the word of truth. Think back just for a moment to Acts 3. Peter and John are on their way to the temple. They see this man who is in misery. He can't walk. He's poor. He's discouraged. They see despair on his face. They know he needs more than just a few coins. And having a serious view of the misery of sin, they urgently and boldly proclaim healing in Jesus' name. So it's to bring glory to Christ, but it's also out of love for this man. He needs restoration in that moment. I find that people who are shy about doctrines like sin and hell are also those who will be cowardly when proclaiming salvation about Jesus. There is this way of not loving our neighbor, actually, that results from cowardice, pulling back from the Word of God, diminishing the holiness of God and the requirements of His law. At times, even maybe sounding a little bit like there are other good ways to live and you'll be doing just fine. And it's about Christ. We point people to Christ. The atheist magician Penn Jillette once ridiculed Christians for not being more bold and did so by saying, How much must you hate me to not present me with the gospel? So Penn Jillette is saying, if you think I'm going to hell and you don't tell me the solution for that problem, how much must you hate me? On the positive side, of course, we boldly proclaim not only that there is deliverance from hell, but there is deliverance into a life that is abundant, which is what Jesus says, I come that they might have life and have it to the full. That's what we hold out before people, a life full of joy and peace and fellowship with God. And so if you enjoy your life as a believer, if you really do enjoy being a Christian, don't you want the people around you to enjoy that Christian life as well? It's a way of loving neighbors, to be bold and pointing them to the church, to the Word, to Jesus Himself. To not do this is to not love our neighbor. Now, that leads to the final point, that the Christian is bold, but always in a constructive way. There is a way of boldness that is just destructive, that is just coarse and hurtful and brazen and unpalatable. There's a way of boldness that is just sort of machismo sometimes. But the Christian is bold in a constructive way. Notice the passage that the disciples are called to share the good news and to be bold, and they were courageous so that there might be healing, that there might be a building up of people and even a building up of the church. Their boldness doesn't destroy, their boldness constructs good things. So we don't just get excited when confronting sin. That would be an error. We are urgent also in pointing people to the abundant life that can be theirs in Christ. Amen. And that provides a challenge for those who are only bold to proclaim sort of the sin side without saying, no, there is good news. There is good news. Christ is our Savior. Amen. Notice the prayer of the apostles. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. May it be so in our church. May it be so in our lives. May it be so for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.